Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with this man?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further treats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Good morning. Our title this morning is Opposition, Boldness, and Prayer. I've had a fantastic job. Like many other people, or one or two others in this parish who've been involved in theological education, I've had the opportunity to study the history and the mission of the church since God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that study has run alongside the history of the world. And it's never ceased to amaze me just how God's purposes on earth have come about. There have been so many times when they were threatened. Think of the flood, think of the Tower of Babel, think of Pharaoh and the Exodus, the exile from the land, the destruction of Jerusalem, and on into world history. The opposition of the Roman Empire to the early Christians, the rise of Islam, the schism between the Western and the Eastern churches in the 11th century. If you don't know anything about that, look it up. The Reformation, the Enlightenment, liberal theology, communism, and persecution. And we could go on, because in each generation there have been those people who have held firm to the truth. What's this? A rope bridge, yeah? Have you ever crossed a rope bridge anywhere in the world? Some of you may have done. What do you do when you take the opportunity to cross a rope bridge? You grip both sides, usually because it's swaying in the wind. You hold on with both hands. And brothers and sisters, we are here today because others who've gone before us have done just that. They have held on to God when the winds and the arrows of outrageous fortune blew all around them. And our passage today here in Acts chapter 4 is an early example of what happens to Christians. And I've divided up into four sections, with the first section dealing with the end of the passage. I think Paul has already mentioned the importance of prayer. So we start with the believer's prayer at the end of the passage. We go to their behavior, to their belief, and their boldness. So what about believer's prayer? Why do I begin here? Well, here we have a microcosm of world history. What do I mean? Why is it that throughout history we have had wars, rumors of wars, coup d'etats, rebellions, special military operations, uprisings, insurgencies, guerrilla warfare? Why? Why just after a few weeks of a new prime minister there's a lot of rebellion in the midst against her? In this prayer we get something of an answer. You see, Peter and John have been released by the authorities. What do when they get back? They have the opportunity to report back to their church. What does that do? In verse 23, it immediately stimulates prayer. And what is that prayer? That is a prayer that immediately acknowledges that God is in control of everything that is happening. And you can see that from verse 24. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Here is the creator of the world, the living God. Not only did he create the world, he also inspired the scriptures in verse 25, because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they drop into Psalm 2. And they ask the key question, and that's this: why, if God is sovereign, do the nations rage against God and the people plot continually? The worldly authorities, the specific situation here is that the worldly authorities in Jerusalem have conspired together against God and his anointed one, verse 27. Who is his anointed one? It is Jesus Christ. What are the events? The events are the events in Jerusalem that led to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They conspired against God. And we see this all the time. The world actively fights against God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know, brothers and sisters, that that is absolutely a futile thing to do? Because if you look into Psalm 2, which is quoted here, what does the psalm say? It says that God laughs and he scoffs at their stupidity. And the disciples here draw out what they mean. And really what they're saying here is recent history that illustrates a much bigger problem. Because at the end of Psalms 2, God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now therefore, you kings, be wise. That should be the response to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom amongst leadership, but we don't see it. And the prayer in Acts 4 quotes the beginning of the psalm, applies it to their situation, and draws the only possible conclusion, which is, as they say, now therefore, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants boldness to speak your word plainly, while you stretch out your hand to heal and bring signs and wonders which are performed in the name of your holy servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they doing? They're taking Psalm 2 and they're applying it immediately to their particular situation. They're tracking with the psalm. And they're saying, we are people who have a different king and hence a different kind of history. You see, the people conspired against Jesus Christ. And what did they do? Verse 28 tells us they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did what God wanted them to do, which was to crucify his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of this momentous event, Peter and John, who are definitely not politically correct, just look at the message they gave in Acts chapter 3. What do? They ask for more proclamation, courage to do what God has sent them to do, to have more signs and wonders, all in the name of Jesus Christ, in verse 30. Brothers and sisters, this is the right response to threat. And look what happens. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place there they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So God's king will rule through preaching of the word, and will bring about the growth of the church. Now we go back to the beginning. What was all the fuss about? Well, of course, last week we looked at the healing of the temple in chapter 3. We looked at some of Peter's incendiary teaching, if you look at it within context. What happens is that the authorities are disturbed. Undoubtedly, a great miracle had occurred at the temple gate, and everybody was talking about it and wondering what was going on. But interestingly, this was not the main reason for this latest persecution. So what was it? It is because in verse 2 it says the apostles are preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Now, what do you think? If someone has been raised from the dead and shown that life is possible after the death, would you not rejoice? But to fully understand this controversy, we need to know that the Jews were expecting the restoration of the kingdom, and when God did that, the righteous dead and many martyrs would be resurrected to participate in that kingdom. So that is the understanding of resurrection in the Jewish context. But what happens is that Jesus' resurrection drives a horse and two coaches right the way through their worldview and expectation. You see, Jesus is now the firstborn from the dead. Though where are the other righteous martyrs? Where are they? They're not here. And the opponents of Christ, the high priest, the Sadducees, the ruling elders, all whom get together to deal with this particular issue, are objecting to what the apostles are talking about. They're talking about the resurrection of the dead. The apostles are proclaiming that the resurrection from the dead has already happened. But Roman rule has not been overthrown. The martyrs have not come back. The righteous are not here. And for them, it is a seditious political statement which they were determined to try to stamp out. They did not understand that actually Jesus is the righteous one. He is the faithful martyr. He is the one who's been raised from the dead. Right in front of them, their expectation was being revealed. But they didn't see it because there is a veil over their thinking, which persists in many people to this day. Also, the Sadducees, part of the ruling council, did not believe in the possibility of resurrection. So this resurrection challenged their worldview immediately. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Christ changed absolutely everything. It endorsed what Jesus said in his preaching. And the result of all this for Peter and John was prison for the night. Verse 3, but then what happened? Verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That's just the men. There's probably many more than that when you count the women. So Peter attests recent history. He does not say that Jesus is in your heart, but he points to historical reality. He points to events that were clear to all the people of his day and are clear to people of our day if they will look at the evidence. The evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, is abundant, not just in the New Testament, but also outside of the New Testament. So Peter and John point to that historical reality as the basis for their faith. And next day, the whole of the religious establishment got together to interview Paul and John and ask that key question, that is, how on earth did this miracle happen? Wouldn't everybody want to know the answer to that one? When you see a magic trick, maybe on television, we always think, oh, how did she do that? We want to know, and here in Jerusalem, they are faced with an act that is inexplicable to them, as they did all they could to rid themselves of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed one. So what happens? We get to the believer's belief, verses 8 to 12. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was explaining a good work. Now, just what had Jesus said in his ministry about times like these? He had told the disciples that when they were brought before the governing authorities, as they would be, they should not worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit would give them what they need. Isn't that encouraging? That means that we don't have to worry when the police come knocking at our door, as they did last Thursday at the door of a Christian mother of five children who was arrested in deepest home county, Surrey, from false accusations that she hurt the feeling of an LGBT activist on Twitter. She was arrested for alleged harassment and malicious online posts. When she was arrested, the transgender activist posted a picture on his social media, literally popping a champagne bottle and celebrating how a mother of five, one of whom of her children is autistic, was arrested in front of them for something that she had not done. That was last Thursday in this country. Do not be naive, brothers and sisters. She is a leader of an organization that tries to resist some of the woke agendas of this day. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. They are coming for the leaders of those organizations by any which way they can. And the encouraging thing for us is, do not worry. When they come, Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. I think we can trust Jesus' words. You see, what happens is exactly as Jesus said it was going to be. Peter takes no personal credit for the miracle. He's not into celebratory culture, as many so-called Christian leaders are. He does what all believers do who are being faithful as believers. What does he do? He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility of us as believers to do such a thing. He doesn't mince his words. I said he wasn't politically correct. You can see that in verse 10. The Jesus you killed did this. I mean, brothers and sisters, sometimes we're so weak and feeble in this country, aren't we, about talking about the gospel? I mean, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, they are absolutely direct. They do not care what the people think because they are attesting to the truth. And they say the reason why it happened is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has unleashed huge power into the church. And that is the future for everybody. Resurrection from the dead. And the one that was rejected by those he came to save is now the foundation stone of reality. As he quotes Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Furthermore, this unique act shows us that there is only one way to be saved, verse 12, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not a popular message then, and it is not a popular message now. It wasn't popular within Judaism either. They could not cope with the application of the living God of the Old Testament to a man that they considered to be a blasphemer. This challenged their power and privilege for those authorities, because there was now a new religious identity based not upon the temple or the Sabbath, but based around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the authorities hated the most had happened. What was that? It was out of their control. They lost control of the agenda. Because there's a new world order now, and nothing and no one will supersede the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light. If you don't want to believe this and want to go your own way, then you will take no notice of Jesus. You will not give him honor. But Jesus received worship and adulation from the people. As C.S. Lewis said, you have to decide. When you look at the life of Christ, you've got three conclusions. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is the Lord of the universe. Which one are you going to choose? But be clear, as the psalm usage by the disciples shows us in this passage, the scriptures in the Old Testament pointed clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we live in a world that is desperate for a savior that has already come. People hate the insistence on the exclusivity of Jesus. If that's what you believe, then fine, but let me base my teaching on something else, maybe Buddha. Why insist on exclusivity? The answer is that deny Acts 4, verse 12 would make Christianity a different faith, no longer Christianity. Today, much of our default religion is personalized. Whatever helps you find meaning, whatever you feel better about yourself, whatever works for you. The question we are asked these days is not what do you think, but it's how do you feel. I picked up this article this week. Our culture validates truth by experience. The negative experience of others becomes the basis for understanding truth. Someone said, I'm unable to separate policy, theology, rhetorics, theories, or interpretations from the people they affect. I lack all objectivity. Well, at least she's honest. I evaluate the merit of every idea based on how it bears upon actual people. And to be very clear, I believe loving people fits perfectly under the umbrella of the loving God. So when loving God results in pain, exclusion, harm, or trauma, then we are absolutely doing the first part wrong. It is not God in error, but us. Stories as truth-making are not new, but our culture has embraced this with vigor. If a lifestyle provides you with personal satisfaction and happiness, then it is valid. No amount of visioning and working out the future will help us unless we understand some of the culture into which we're trying to preach the gospel. These are people who will leave the idea of faith based on facts. The eyewitness accounts of the resurrection mean nothing in order to construct a reality for themselves. So that means we need to be bold, as the believers are here in our final part of the passage. Two things make a difference here. Firstly, authorities had to acknowledge just who Peter and John were. They were ordinary, unschooled men, as it says. Ordinary people, just like most believers, just like us, but ones who drew on the power of the Holy Spirit and acted courageously. What was the distinguishing feature? Verse 13 tells us. They had been with Jesus. Well, we know about the disciples being with Jesus. It was recent history. But nevertheless, we can say that throughout history, this is true of all believers. These are the ones who've held onto the rope bridge with both hands. People who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and stand by what he says in his word. Because it is Jesus that makes the ultimate difference. It's not our gifts, our abilities, our resources, although they are part of God's gracious gift to us, but Jesus who makes the difference. Secondly, we have the evidence of the miracle in verse 14. And this passage is so brilliant, isn't it? They really couldn't say anything. I mean, this guy's standing there beside Peter and John. You know, he's been healed. They really can't say anything. So what do? They do the resource of the frustrated chairman in a meeting when he's got the agenda which he doesn't like. What do? You call an in-camera meeting, don't you? An in-camera session, which is exactly what they do. They go into an in-camera session, but Luke, the intrepid reporter, who is so good at his job, he manages to find out what was said privately. They are in a predicament. They want to stop the disciples from preaching and teaching, but they know that everyone knows about the miracle, so they issued a warning in verse 17. I mean, why did they bother? But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak no longer to anyone in this name. When people in authority are offended or feel threatened, they will always try to suppress freedom of speech or freedom of religion. Here they could not contend with the facts, verse 14, like many of our day. They were the ones who had killed Jesus. And we can see the same reaction throughout history. In order not to be reminded about the coming of Christ, Paul Tanner mentioned earlier that the Jewish calendar is in some year 5,300, whatever it was, I'm not sure. And if you go to Israel and you look at some of the dates of some of the artifacts there, you've got those monikers, BCE and CE, before the Common Era and the Common Era, instead of BC and AD. They don't want to have before Christ. They don't want to have Anno Domini. They don't want to have after Christ. But people don't understand there is no after Christ. Jesus is here. He's not after, he's present. There's no such thing as the common era, as they like to call it. So what happened was that the in-camera session ended, the apostles were recalled and told not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus Christ. The apostles, of course, refused to obey because they could not fail to testify to what they had seen and heard. They are witnesses. They were released, but not without another threat or two because the authorities were at their wits' end. And did you notice, verse 21, isn't it the most brilliant bit of the whole text? After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish the people because all the people, what were they doing? They were praising God for what had happened. So you've got all these people sitting there praising God and the authorities trying to stop them, but completely overwhelmed with the reality that the healed man who is over 40 years old is standing beside them and the people are giving praise to God. I mean, what a bunch of losers. Really. If you were a religious leader, would you not have rejoiced at such an event? Healing in the temple? Resurrection? No, they couldn't do it because it didn't fit in with what they were expecting. And they did not realize that there is a higher authority than the government and it is out of their control. And we need, brothers and sisters, given the situation that I have outlined, given the example I gave of the police arresting that woman last Thursday, and if you want to know why they haven't got time to investigate the burglary at your house, it's because they're doing such things. We can take encouragement that when we stand before the authorities, the Holy Spirit will tell us what to say. We will be encouraged, and we will be able to persevere in the face of great opposition, as the disciples did. Amen.
Stand to sing our final song, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story.